But please be turning to Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm just going to start with kind of a little word of personal testimony, I guess, and maybe a bit on a lighthearted note, but I thought I would share with you as far as what's going on with me right now. The bad, the good, and the best I put down. The bad, I don't know if it's just me or if you all notice the same thing, but it just seems like sometimes when things break, they all break at one time. And that's just kind of been the way it's been, it seems like, at our house for the last several days now, things breaking, and it kind of culminated today with the well pump and not having any water all day. And just to say that, you know, water is one of those things that we just kind of take for granted until we don't have it. I told Susan today I felt like I was in the 19th century or something. I had a little water basin, shaving and everything, you know, found some water at Ann French's house this morning, and she was gracious to share some water with us. But anyway, that's the bad. Things kind of happen, but we do have water now, so that's good. But really the good that I wanted to share with you for me is that 20 years ago today, as a matter of fact, right about this time, I met my wife. And that just goes to show how gracious that the Lord can be, you know, in providing a good wife for me. And that's just kind of an anniversary that we celebrate every year. So it's our 20th anniversary as far as our meeting. But then the best, and that's just going to lead us into what we're going to talk about tonight. And the best is that the Lord is always with us. You know, we talk about these circumstances, and, you know, I talk kind of lightheartedly about the circumstances of things breaking down and all, but, you know, all of us here have been through difficult times, and I know some of us even now are going through difficult circumstances and difficult times, but, you know, the best news that we can possibly have is that God is always with us. You know, He never forsakes us, He never leads us, and in fact, as we will be looking a little bit tonight at walking with the Spirit, we are reminded that He indwells the believer with His Holy Spirit. And He's always there to lead and guide and direct us if we will just yield to Him. So that's the best news I can possibly share with you. And that just kind of leads us into what we're going to read about this evening. And in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 16. Familiar passage to some of you, I'm sure. But Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the reminder here, and Father, we just pray now this evening that You would hide the speaker behind the cross, behind the Word of God, that You would lead, guide, and direct, and that what is said would be glorifying to You and edifying to You. Father, we just pray that You would take over now and that Your Holy Spirit would shine through. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this passage, obviously, in Galatians 5 is about walking in the Spirit. William MacDonald refers to it as power for holiness. You know, Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that He who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, we read a passage like that and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, that's impossible. But we see here that Scripture also tells us that with God all things are possible. And here, specifically in Galatians 5, we see the provision that God has made for us to be able to live in such a way that is holy and sanctified. And we see that we can only do that by allowing Him to live through us. And so I believe this passage teaches us something about the role of the Holy Spirit. I believe it also teaches us something important about ourselves. And I believe it gives us some practical information about what a Christian is supposed to be. As we read Paul's letters in the New Testament, we'll see that all of them deal with both belief and behavior, or basically sound doctrine linked together with sound practice. And I think that's always a good guide for us to follow. Because, you see, if our teaching only emphasizes knowledge and belief, I believe it becomes very hard and cold. Whereas, on the other hand, if teaching only emphasizes behavior, it's going to seem more legalistic. We're going to try to do the right things, but perhaps for the wrong reasons. We see in this book of Galatians that the first four chapters focus on doctrinal belief. The book itself centers around a major theme of justification by faith and faith alone. We see a key verse back in chapter 3 in verse 21 as Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now I believe we see throughout Scripture that there's a challenge to maintain a very close relationship between our faith and our practice. In other words, our walk needs to back up our talk. And we need, we'll say a bit more about walking. But for now, I just want to emphasize that when we talk about walking in the context of Scripture here, we're talking about one's habitual lifestyle. Well, as we said, there's always seems to be a practical side of Paul's teaching, and I think we see that transition here in chapter 5. We see such transitions in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians, for instance, where Paul begins the book by explaining the doctrinal truths, and then he turns his focus to the practical applications of those truths. I think we could easily say that the bottom line to the practical teaching here is that we are to be like Christ. The passage here tells us that the provision for that possibility is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we see here the command in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit, and that command is not made in vain. I think we see that the Holy Spirit is God's answer to the flesh. And indeed, the Holy Spirit is the only answer. God does not leave man trapped in his sin. And just as Christ said, I have overcome the world, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer that we can overcome our own fallen, sinful nature that seeks to follow the ways of the world. Well, if you're taking notes and you're organizing points, I want us to consider seven particular points or ideas that I think we can take from this passage. So the first point is that I think it's important that we understand the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the work of the Spirit is not to reform the flesh. The Spirit doesn't teach the flesh to do what is right. The Spirit does not negotiate with the flesh. It does not compromise with the flesh. And I think this is contrary to perhaps a popular worldly notion that we can simply teach people to be good apart from God. I think if we're honest, we would see that that idea is being carried out all around us. And if we're really honest, it's easy for us, even as Christians, to get caught up in that as well. I believe that much of our society is led to believe that the nature of man is essentially good, and that if he makes bad choices, that it's just likely due to his environment or his lack of education. But I also think it's clear that the Bible teaches the very opposite. And based on the scriptural teaching that in himself, man is basically sinful rather than basically good. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and while you're turning there, I would just remind you of a couple of very familiar verses, probably to all of us, including the children, but Romans 3:10 tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I just want us to read a few of these verses here in Romans 7 that I think Paul emphasizes the sinful nature of man. And we're just going to break in here, even at verse 15. And Paul says this, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And then skip to verse 24, where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So simply put, just trying to be good in the flesh won't cut it. Being good in the flesh, trying to be good in the flesh just will not work. You know, Paul says here in verse 18 that in my flesh nothing good dwells. And we see that the nature of the flesh is to sin. And even in the believer, that's the case. The Spirit does not reform the flesh. And that would lead us to the second point that I want to make, and that is that the flesh and the Spirit are incompatible. And I just want us to continue a bit here in Romans with the beginning of chapter 8. And we'll read the first few verses of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You know, we look at Romans 8:1. Verse that's probably very familiar to many of us. And I know for me, at least often, when I'm considering this verse, I consider the implications of that first phrase. You know, there is now no condemnation for us as believers. And we go on to read that we're free from indwelling sin. And it goes on to say in verse 2 that Christ has freed us from the law of sin and of death. And we celebrate those things. We see what a wonderful thing it is that we are now, there's no condemnation for us as believers. But I want us to focus here on that second part of verse 1. And it's implied here that there's two type of people referred to. We've got those that walk according to the flesh and those that walk according to the Spirit. And we continue down with verses 3 and 4, where Paul says that the weakness of the law was the flesh. See, the problem was not the law. The problem was that a person could not keep the law in the flesh. If we look at verse 3, we read verse 3, let's read it again. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." What I wanted to point out was that Paul mentions the flesh there three times. He says that the flesh is weak, the flesh is sinful, and the flesh is condemned in its sin. And then again there in verse 4, we see that there's a clear difference made in another group of people, those that do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's a differential made there between those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. Now, the Bible explains that every born-again believer has two competing natures that are constantly at war with one another. And we have the old man, we have the flesh, we have the sinful human nature. That nature that we've just read about that just cannot do anything right and cannot do anything that's going to earn favor with a holy God. But then we've got the new nature. We've got the divine nature of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that nature cannot sin. And 1 John 3:9 tells us that whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And just for good measure, 1 John 5:18 repeats this phrase, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now that's hard for us to understand because we know that we sin. We know that Christians sin. But seen in the context of these two competing natures, we understand here that God has given us His Holy Spirit that cannot and will not sin. And we see that it is only when we fail to yield to that Spirit that we will sin in the flesh. Okay, so as we continue on in this same passage, I want us to note, kind of as our third point, the introduction of the mind. It's mentioned four times here in the next three verses, 5, 6, and 7. So let's read verses 5, 6, and 7 of Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so our point of emphasis here is just to draw attention to the importance of the mind. You know, the mind is a powerful thing, a very powerful thing. And when you think about it, it may just be the most intimate part of our being. And we're not going to get into a study this evening about the relationship of the soul and the heart and the mind, but just to say that our actions and often our emotions can be rather public windows into our soul. People can see our emotions, but our minds are private. Those are private areas that no one else sees except for God. And you would agree with me, I think, that God knows our minds even better than we do. But it's a fact that I think sometimes we can tend to get a bit lazy about our minds. Sometimes we can even fool ourselves into thinking that, you know, all is well. I'm just not going to think about this. I'm going to put it out of my mind. But we need to ask ourselves, I think, the question, what do we set our minds on? What are our minds set on? What goals rule our lives? What's the big picture for us? Is it our priority to please God or to please self? You know, the Bible tells us often to examine ourselves. And I think one area we need to examine often is our mind and our thought life. And so, we don't want to be lazy about our minds. We want to understand here the importance of the mind when it comes to living according to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And then we continue in verse 8 here, where it says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, God made us so that God might indwell us. Think about that. The human spirit was created with God's desire for the human spirit to be the home of His Holy Spirit. And I think we see that when we will yield to the Holy Spirit, He indeed will control our mind and our soul and our will and our emotions if we will yield to Him. You know, a natural man, before he's regenerated, will simply behave according to the dictates of his fallen, sinful nature. And again, all this would be a lot simpler for us to understand if every unsaved person that we observed would just behave totally evil in our eyes. You know, and every believer, every saved person, when we observed them, they were just always righteous in their behavior. It would be so much easier for us to see and understand. You know, so I would just say that I believe that there is some degree of mystery in this, to be sure. But there's one thing that I think we need to be reminded of, and that is that while man sees the outward appearance, God sees the heart. You know, the Bible reminds us of that. We remember the story of Saul, and God speaks to Samuel, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe, verse 7, where God says, man sees the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And I think that's true in our case as well. Sometimes we can put on a facade. Sometimes we can act like everything's all right. Sometimes people can look at us and think, you know, we're it. You know, we've got it made. We have no problems. We're not whatever. But God knows our hearts and God knows our minds. And so it's important for us to yield our minds to the Holy Spirit and to set our minds on that which is pleasing to Him and honoring to Him. And when we're thinking about the big picture that we talked about a minute ago, what are the goals in our lives? What are our goals for our children? Is it just for them to get, you know, a great college degree or make a lot of money or something like that? Or is it really a more important goal for us that they're growing in their faith, that they're becoming closer to God, that they're growing spiritually? What's our motivation? You know, what's important to us? And that starts not just with the outside, but with the inside. What do we actually focus our minds on? Well, I want you to turn back to our primary passage here in Galatians 5. I'm moving around a little bit, but we turn back to Galatians 5 and we read this command again in verse 16 where he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, it's very clear here that it's one or the other. There is no middle ground. We have a choice. And that's really the fourth point of emphasis that I wanted to make, is that we have a choice to make. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Eve had a choice to make. She could obey God, or she could follow the serpent's advice. And Adam had a choice to make. He could obey God, or he could choose to follow his wife. You know, they both only had one very simple rule that they had to obey. And they both chose to disobey God. And I just say that in saying that you and I have a choice to make. Every time we're confronted with a temptation to sin, we have a choice to make. We can yield to the Holy Spirit and choose not to sin, or we can yield to the human nature to sin. And again, as we said earlier, that's our natural state. As it's been said here before, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We have the nature to sin. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him. That's the nature of man. That's natural man not to receive the things of God, not to obey the Word of God, not to submit to God. You know, it's our very nature to say regarding Christ, "I will not have this man to rule over me." We will not have this man to rule over us. We want to rule ourselves. We want to have things our own way. We want to have it your way, right? Everybody wants to have it your way. Do it my way. I'm the boss. I'm number one. That's what we want to do. We want to rule ourselves. But Scripture tells us that we have the potential to live a holy life because of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and the permanent residency of the Holy Spirit. You know, we might consider that in Old Testament times, people didn't have either of those yet. You know, they were given the law to keep, and they couldn't do it. We talked a little bit about that earlier in Romans chapter 7. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law served as our tutor. It taught us right and wrong, but it also taught us that in our own strength we couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep the law. No man could be righteous before the law and before God and deserving of salvation. But then, of course, one man did keep the law. And we know that that was the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the only man that could keep the law, the only man that didn't have that sinful human nature, the flesh that we have to deal with. The Lord Jesus Christ, He kept the law. He proved to be righteous. And so now, you see, He offers us that potential through the power of His Holy Spirit. We see that Christ Himself has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. It becomes a matter of obedience for us to yield to Him. And so the question is, will we yield to the Spirit within us or not? And too often we resist, and in doing so, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We tend to grieve the Holy Spirit. We upset Him because we fail to yield to Him when He's always there for us. Well, as a fifth point of emphasis, I want us to consider what it means to walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, the word for walk, the Greek word is peripateo. It's probably not pronounced correctly. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the word is meant to cover all of our activities. And another way that we could put this verse would be to say, let all of our conduct be controlled by the Holy Spirit. All of our actions, all the time, let our life be completely controlled by the Spirit. It's important for us to remember, we don't have to force the Holy Spirit. We don't have to beg the Holy Spirit. Scripture says we simply yield to the Holy Spirit. And as I was thinking about that, I realized, and I looked it up just to be sure, but I was sure. You know, the word secular never appears in the Bible. The word secular never appears in the Bible. It is never suggested that the Christian can live a compartmentalized life that would just include a religious compartment. That's an invention of the world, you know, that we can be religious and, you know, put aside a certain day or a certain time or a certain place or certain people, and that's kind of our spiritual life, you know. But the other things, that's our secular life. And we can kind of leave God out of that. Well, you and I both know that that's not biblical. That's not true. We know that the Spirit is there to govern our marriages and our family life, our business life, our friendships, our work and our play, our politics, our entertainment, what we read, what we don't read, what we watch on TV, what we don't watch, what music we listen to, what we don't. All that, I believe, is a part of what it means to walk with the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit is not an occasional stroll in the park with God. It's a far cry from living a secular life and then paying homage to God by going to church a time or two a week. I think there are a few things that we might consider about this verb walking, or what it means to walk, just maybe by way of analogy a little bit. But the idea of walking, I think, implies that we're making progress. You know, a journey is accomplished by walking one step at a time. We don't get to our destination in an instant, but we should be moving steadily in a particular direction toward our destination. I think it's fair to say that sometimes we walk faster than others. Some people walk faster than others. But our direction is critical, and our pace should be steady. I think we would agree that we get better at walking the more we practice it. Most of us, a lot of us here have children. We saw them learn to walk. When they first start walking, we get all excited if they can take two straight steps without falling down. But what do? They get back up, and they do it again, right? And so sometimes we stumble and fall, don't we? But it's important that we get back up and that we keep moving and we keep walking forward and we don't quit. And we see that with practice, we get better and better at it. There was a time when you and I, when we were learning to walk, it was all that we could muster up just to think about, what am I supposed to do? You know, how do you even explain to somebody how to walk? You know, you put one foot in front of the other and you lose your balance and you catch it, I guess. That might be the best way to say it. But you know, now, for most of us, it's just something that we kind of naturally do. We still stumble. We come across obstacles when we stumble. But I think we see some analogies there that we might consider as we consider walking with the Spirit. It's a lifetime journey. It's not a stroll in the park. It's not something that we necessarily master overnight. But we do need to be making progress. We do need to be going toward our destination. Well, the sixth point of emphasis is that when we're not walking with the Spirit, we're quenching the Spirit, we're grieving the Spirit, And our sixth point of emphasis has to do with the world. You know, we're reminded, if you would be turning to John 14, and John chapter 14, while you're turning there, I'll just remind you of a couple of verses that tell us that we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We read that in Ephesians 4:30. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it tells us not to quench the Spirit. So, we're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit. But here in John chapter 14, we have the Lord's promise that He would send the Holy Spirit. And I think He says something very important here about who will and who cannot receive the Spirit. So John 14, and we're going to break in at verse 15. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So I think it's very clear from Scripture that God and the world are diametrically opposed. We cannot walk with the world and please God any more than we can walk two opposite directions at the same time. If we look three chapters further in John 17, we're not going to read this passage, but I would suggest to you, as you look through the Lord's Prayer for His disciples, by my count, Christ refers to the world 19 times in 21 verses. If you look between verses 5 and 25, He refers to the world 19 times. And there is a constant emphasis throughout that passage on the conflict between Himself and the world. You know, James reminds us in James 4:4 that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And John reminds us in 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so I think there's an obvious implication there that one cannot walk with the Spirit and walk with the world at the same time. It should be obvious to us that we need to be willing to forego the ways of the world if we want to walk with the Spirit and adopt the ways of God. Now, we've covered six things. I said that we were going to make it to seven. Well, the seventh is what we're going to talk about next week. So, this evening we've been talking about walking with the Spirit. The passage goes on that we read to speak of the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank You for the Holy Spirit of God. We thank You that You've not left us as orphans. We thank You that You've not left us here in the world to fend for ourselves. But Father, we're so thankful that You are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, You've given us everything that we need to combat the flesh and the world. And Father, we know that we fall short. We make bad decisions. Father, we just pray that we would rededicate ourselves to walking with the Spirit, that when we stumble, that we would get up and we would move forward. We pray that we would try to practice walking in such a way that we get better and better at it. Father, we just pray that as we continue looking at this passage and as we'll be studying about the fruit of the Spirit, Father, we pray that we would see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and that others would see that fruit and would enjoy that fruit, and that it would be not for our glory but for the glory of God. Father, we pray that people would see God in us and give all the glory to You. Father, again, we thank You for this time we've had this evening just to open the Word of God. We thank You for its wonderful power in our lives. We just pray that we would be true to following that Word and that power. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.